We can't buy the stairway to heaven. We do long for it, though, the way to get to heaven. Climbing the ladder. There are a lot of ways we do try to climb that stairway to heaven, aren't there? Here we are, after all, in graduation season. So I think some graduations, the early ones, have already taken place, and there's going to be quite a few more in the weeks to come. And one of the things that happens with grad season is that you have an open house, right? So some of you who have family members or friends who are graduating, you know, hey, the next 6 weeks or so, you're going to be going over here on Sunday afternoon, and then you're going to go to the next one. And especially if you're a graduate, you've got like 12 of these things every weekend. And so you celebrate the achievements. You walk in, and there's like a shrine, right? Everybody's got their pictures and like the ribbons, and you know, you put in your little offering and so forth. But the thing about these open houses, you know, as you walk in, they got candles and food and stuff. There's kind of a dark underside to the open house. Okay, I don't want to ruin the occasion for you, but think about these open houses for a second. Okay, so you walk in, and you've got a card and you've got some bucks in it. Hopefully, lots of bucks. Because what's the dark underside? Well, they're going to have, if they don't have it yet, they're going to have a lot of debt, right? So, you know, great, you know, 20 bucks, you know, from here, from the aunt. Okay, wow, 50 bucks from the grandparents. Wow, this is great. Down it goes into the debt hole, right? That's the dark side of the open house. This is an open secret. Everybody knows that what's really going on here. And then in the midst of all these achievements, you're sort of celebrating the end of life with instructions. Like, dear graduate, so far, your life has been pretty well mapped out for you. You've had advisors. There's a such thing as a major track. You've graduated. Guess what? There's no advisor anymore. There's no map. Good luck! That's the open house, right? Sort of a dark underside, really. Now, there's one student, though, that I really want to tell you about here as we head toward graduation season. Someone I think that you would like to know about as you eat your good food at the open house. Because this student's graduation is something of note. They've achieved quite a bit. They're highly qualified. This particular graduate, looking for a job, hire me. This particular graduate also has a very high ACT score with which they got into Trinity with some big-time scholarships. And this person's smarts carried them through to the best GPA in their class. A lot of A's in there, mostly A's, maybe all A's. And apart from just the in-class smarts, they also had some really interesting involvements. What do we got here? We got, let's see, they were involved in a campus ministry. They had an undergraduate independent study with somebody at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. So they're in college, but they were already taking a master's level independent study with, let's see, Dr. Kevin Van Hooser. Some of you might know that name, big guy in Bible interpretation over there. Let's see, what else? Oh, in an internship one summer, they got an internship at Saddleback Church in California. It's a real big church, Rick Warren. Maybe you've heard of him. I don't know, maybe. And this person also was consulted on the movie God's Not Dead that came out a couple years ago. So pretty good resume. Not only that, though, apart from the national things, this person has local roots. They grew up in a CRC, a Christian Reformed Church, kind of a sister church from us. And I think they're probably related to some Vendrunens or Schoons, you know, big family names around here. I think that's likely. So obviously this person has a bright future, right, this particular graduate. They're sure to be hired by a leading Christian organization, maybe a church. But now you know, it's time for the other shoe to drop on this, right? So I've been bragging up this graduate, but maybe some of you, because you know me, you know that I like to play a little bit, you're wondering if this person is even real. Yeah, this person's real, sort of. But what I want to point out before you find out who it is that for all that I've said about this person, about how great they are and their achievements and the internship and the grades and all this stuff, you don't know if this person is a Christian or not. You don't know, despite everything that I've said, what would be the most important thing about this person. You don't know. Maybe they had an internship at a church. Maybe they went to a Christian college, but where are they when it comes to Jesus Christ? achievements might look a little different if you knew that that person wasn't a Christian. You might find out that following Jesus is going to be a lot more important than all of those achievements that I listed, all of those fine things. Well, it's a real person. After I read the passage, you'll probably, some of you, be able to tell me who it is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So that's in the New Testament in the little letters toward the end, page 1828. Page 1828. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Starting on that right column there, 1828, it's got this heading there, the title, No Confidence in the Flesh. Okay, so there, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, and so becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So who's our student? Anybody know his name yet? His name is Paul. He's the guy who wrote Philippians. You heard all of his achievements, right? You heard all of his Jewishness. And you heard how much he said it didn't matter. How much, in fact, it counted against what he really most needed in life. Because here's Paul, the writer of Philippians. He says, I'm kind of a super Jew. He was a rising star. Paul was as Jewish as they came back in the day, about 2,000 years ago. He was circumcised on the eighth day, just like all boys had to be, just so. He went to Hebrew school. And we learn elsewhere in Acts chapter 22, another part of the Bible, that he actually studied under the most prominent rabbi of the day, the most prominent Jewish teacher. Paul was one of his students. So Paul, I mean, he was a big name. And he was starting to get recognized. In fact, he was such hot stuff that he got official permission to go around and throw Christians in jail because they weren't being Jewish. And so that's what he did. He had his career right on track. All the Jewish people knew Paul. Oh, yeah. Except then he was called Saul. Then he was called Saul. He was the best of the best. He had a bright future until he needed a name change because Jesus stepped in. Jesus met him one day on the road and showed him how blind he was to what was really important and how righteousness couldn't be achieved or earned or gained in status or reputation, or by following Jewish laws and customs, but that rather what Paul needed was a gift. All right, so why does he mention his past achievements? Why does he mention how he's this Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews? Well, he's writing to some people who were starting to believe that what they needed to do to be acceptable to God was a bunch of Jewish stuff. Because there were some Jewish Christians who were talking to them. The Jewish Christians would say, hey, you know, I'm noticing that you're not quite following the Jewish calendar the right way. I really think you ought to celebrate these festivals this way, because, you know, that Jesus was a Jew, so you have to be like him. And they'd say, you know, we have these Jewish ways of going about food and what we eat and what we don't. You guys got to get in line if you really want to follow Jesus. Basically, what was happening in Philippi, the place to where this letter was written, there was a church there, was that some Jewish Christians had a lot of basically ethnocentrism. That in order to follow Jesus, you had to be like them. Paul writes to both sides of that group, both the Jewish Christians and those other Christians who are saying, oh, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I do have to be like them in order to follow Jesus. I have to follow their cultural customs. I have to learn their ways, be like a Jewish person. Paul says, you know what? You guys have missed the point entirely. Because let me tell you, you want to be Jewish? Look at me. Paul says, I'm super Jew. And I got to tell you, it means nothing to me. That's why Paul mentions it. That's why he gets into it. So, Paul, what about all those achievements, though? You say they mean nothing, but aren't the Jews the people of God? Aren't they the ones who got God's law and got God's official instructions about how to live? That's kind of important, right? I mean, for the Jewish people, then these Jewish Christians, would all their achievements and specialness just add up to nothing? That doesn't seem fair. Well, dear graduates, some of you are maybe a few years out, have you ever felt like all of your specialness and achievements added up to not much or a whole lot of nothing? You know, that's not how it's supposed to be, right? Because when you graduate, maybe you have honors or you get the degree, you know, you're really quite something. You're really important. You've got something going for you. Your career is ahead of you. And what if you just don't get a job in your major? Or what if your life takes some very different turns? Is it all for nothing? Well, maybe. I was talking to a gentleman named Anthony. He'd come in over just over here on a Tuesday morning when we have free dental cleanings. Maybe some of you didn't know that. We have a dental office with a chair just in the wing up there, and people around Lansing can come in for a free dental cleaning when they need it. It's a ministry that happens on Tuesday mornings. And one of these guys, Anthony, he'd come in, and he needed a dental cleaning. He was about, he was 2 years out of college. He was 24. And we got to talking, as I often do with whoever comes in there. And Anthony says to me, yeah, I really had a great college, really enjoyed it. I got a mechanical engineering degree. Oh, that's interesting, Anthony. So you're good with your hands? Cool. Well, what are you doing with that? I'm pushing a button in a factory. And I could hear the disappointment and really turned out for him kind of a despair about where his life had gone since graduation. Here he had all these skills. He can draw up stuff on computers. He can write code. He can write programs to punch out parts. He can control massive machines. He can do all of this. He's a mechanical engineer. And his first job, one he's had for 2 years, which is going nowhere, is standing in front of a drill press, just punches out things in metal, pushing a button every time a new part goes in. And he does this full time for 2 years. Oh, he really felt like his achievements, everything he'd worked for, just added up to nothing. He felt it was for nothing. But, you know, this isn't how it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be able to get that job. Anthony should get that job, and he should have success. He should be a rising star in a company. He should be able to move up. And for those of you who, you know, if you're graduating from Christian school or a public school, if you think you're a Christian, you're following Jesus, isn't we get this idea that God is supposed to, you know, guide your career? And that when you graduate, he's got big plans for you. And don't we say this verse all the time, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Don't we use that verse all the time? Guess what? That's not about your career. That was written to a people who were broken down and exiled from home and never thought that they would get back. So don't take your religion or don't take those Bible verses and give yourself the idea that your success in life or climbing the career ladder is something that's sanctioned by God or something that God has to do for you because, you know, you've done all these things for him. You've studied well. You've gained the honors. You've got the right connections. You're doing the career for him. Well, it might not come out that way, not the way that you planned. Well, but what if God has different plans? What if God's dreams for you are bigger? Because, you know, there are these things you can't control. recessions come around, the unemployment, the minimum wage, those things you can't control. And sometimes even though you want to climb the career ladder, well, you might have a little trouble. Maybe God has different plans for you. He did for this Paul guy who wrote Philippians 3. Paul had big plans. He had a big career ahead of him. And Jesus met him on a path one day on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, that was his name then, Saul, you got to turn around. You've got it all wrong. This isn't what life is about. Saul, you need something else. So Saul learned. And he learned what he writes in verse 7. Whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul realizes in his conversion to be a real follower of Jesus, a Christian and not a Jew, that while Paul was doing all this ladder climbing with the rabbi and the schools and the persecuting the church, all of this stuff, and he was being acclaimed by all the Jewish people as kind of a big leader, that every time he got up this ladder a little further in the eyes of the world, which was fun for him, he was actually getting further away from that which mattered. Every time Paul advanced in his career, gained status and acceptability in the eyes of the world, he wasn't gaining status and acceptability in the eyes of God. And for Paul, as a very religious person, a Jewish person who believed in God, this was a really big shock. As he pursued human honor, status in his religion, he succeeded at everything except that which mattered. And as he chased righteousness in the world, he wasn't going to get righteousness in God's eyes. You know, those funny reversals do happen to us once in a while where we think we know what we want in life and we go after it. We show a lot of initiative, we show a lot of drive, and then we get it, and then we realize that actually what we have wanted was taking away from what we really wanted, what we really need. I thought of my cousin who, a number of years ago, she got on eBay. She was just having fun one afternoon, and she'd been dreaming for years about getting a certain kind of car. She wanted a Jaguar. So this was really hot stuff. So she had like model cars, and she had pictures, posters in her room. She loved the Jaguar cars. And she's getting close to the end of college, you know. She's working a little bit, and hey, now that I'm going to graduate, I can probably get rid of my beater college car. I can upgrade to the Jaguar. So she's on eBay, and on a whim, she just types in Jaguar, and sure enough, boop, up pops a Jag. It's a good one. Yeah, kind of high miles, but it's in good shape. And then she looks at the bid, and she goes, wait a minute. She does a little kind of math over on this little post-it next to the computer. Okay, I got savings and see debts. Hey, I could buy this car. And she thinks, hey, this is a fulfillment of one of my dreams. I've always wanted a Jaguar. I can do this. Yeah, but I'm probably not going to win the bid. But hey, I'll just put my number in. We'll see what happens. Well, you know what happens, right? She puts a number in. Day passes. Auction ends. Bing. She wins a Jag on eBay. Well, then she starts the thinking part. Wait a minute. You can't mail cars. That's not how it works. Wait a minute. Where's this car stored? Oh, states and states away. How am I going to get this car back now that I've bought the car? Oh, yeah, and cars, when you buy cars, you have to have insurance. How much is the insurance on a Jag going to be? She makes a phone call. She hangs up the phone. Ugh. She can't afford this car. She can't get the car. She can't pay the insurance on the car, even if she can buy it. Well, maybe she could buy it and just let it sit in her garage for a few years. And she thinks, oh, this thing that I thought that I wanted? No, I don't want that at all. No. In fact, if she had gone ahead and bought the Jag, she probably wouldn't have been able to drive it. If she had just gone ahead and done what she thought she always wanted, she would have been just as far away from getting what she wanted as she had always been, except that now she would have had a Jag that she couldn't drive sitting in her garage. Oh. Sometimes the things that we want actually lead us away from the things we really want. So it is with Paul and Jesus. He talks about righteousness. And that's a big churchy word. What it means really is acceptability to God. So that righteousness would be when you stand in front of God at his throne someday in heaven and he says, so, I know you, you know me now. Do you belong here? Are you righteous? What's Paul going to be able to say? Is he going to say, hey, you know, I'm a really Jewish guy. I studied at the right schools. I got my degree, persecuted the church. I did everything I was supposed to do. What do you think, God? I don't know. He's going to be in trouble. Because acceptability in career or in the world's eyes, in terms of reputation, in terms of keeping up with your friends, in terms of fulfilling what your family expects of you, all of those ways of achieving acceptability in the world's eyes are not the same as acceptability in God's eyes. Because the righteousness that Paul talks about, the thing that he needs most, he can't study his way to it. He can't earn it by getting the right connections. He can't get his degrees all the way up to PhD of righteousness. That's just not going to be what he needs. It's very much a different thing. He can't play academic king on the mountain to be awarded it. He can't bank on his family reputation or his own personal reputation to be entitled to it. He says, verse 9, this is the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This is something that can't be earned. It can only be given and it can be received. In fact, if you want to take the stairway to heaven, there's only one way. It's not what Paul has done. It's what God has already done for him. Now, wait a minute. Let's take a time out just to think for a second. How could it be that success in your career and chasing those things could actually be opposed to chasing the righteousness that God gives you? Are those things really opposites? Well, no. We think that God wants us to succeed in our careers, right? God wants us to work hard and to do things for him, right? Well, yeah, that's true. But here's the stick. Here's the trouble for Paul. He looks at who his Savior is and says, wait a minute. What happened with my Savior? Well, what happened with Jesus was that Jesus was a Jewish superstar, wasn't he? He had 3 years of public ministry where everybody thought he was, oh man, there's a Jew of Jews. He knows the law. He heals people. That's pretty cool. Yeah. And look around, he attracts crowds everywhere he goes. And then on one particular day, he gets sort of the red carpet treatment as he goes into Jerusalem, and everybody thinks he's going to grab the key to the city. This is big. And then what happens? His friends abandon him. The people decide he's not the hero they want, so they decide to try to kill him. They arrest him. They put him on trial. And then they kill him. They crucify him in the most shameful punishment known in the Roman Empire. Leave him outside of the city, naked, hanging, and bleeding. Jesus could have had it all. He could have had all the status and all the acceptability in the eyes of the world that he wanted. And he threw it all away. He just threw it away. And Paul looks at this, verse 10, and he says, if that's what my Savior did, if that's what acceptability to God required, was that he do the will of God even to the point of shame, to the point of letting go of everything that was important, everything that seemed to be going well, in order to do the one thing well, which was obey God, then Paul wants that. He wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. He wants his own life to mirror a life totally devoted to God. And that's not the same as success in the world. In fact, when you pursue a life that looks like the life of Christ, you will find that it drives you to a humility that will look like failure in the world. It might drive you away even from things that look like success in the eyes of the world, but that is because you are pursuing the path that God has for you. You might have to jettison your ideas of climbing the ladder to do the one thing that matters most, and to receive the righteousness that comes by faith, the acceptability in the eyes of God. So what about you? Let's get a little bit more practical here. What are you striving for in life? Think about it. What do you want most, or what you think you want most? Or in your life, who is the person that you are trying, whose expectations you're trying to live up to? A lot of times for some of you, it's going to be your parents' expectations. Or it might be somebody else or a friend's. Whose esteem do you really want most? Who do you want to be proud of you? Is that the right person? Are you putting Christ in that place? Are you going to know him first and know everything else second? Are you going to put the power of his resurrection in your life first and make God's dreams for you your dreams for you? Are you going to subordinate your degrees and your achievements and your networks and your climbing the ladder to whatever it is that God may have for you? And it very well might be humility. It might not be worldly success. But of course, what good is it if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Really? No good at all. So listen. If you're getting into a career, if you're thinking about changing a career, if you're graduating and thinking about careers, if you want to follow Jesus, get in your career in order to serve God. That is the top reason to get into a career if you are a follower of Jesus. Or if you can't do that, if you can't follow Jesus and serve him in your current career for some reason, get a different career. Leave your job unless God calls you to it. Stiff challenge. Yeah, what about the income? Yeah. What about the way that's going to look on a resume? You know what? Is God the priority or not? Sometimes it is that simple. Because you're going to have to put God before your salary. You're going to have to put him before your promotions. You're going to have to put him before all of that so that you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what about that promotion? What's that going to do to your relationship with God? If you end up moving up in the company and you get more work to do, what if that takes away from the time that you want to devote to God? What should you do? Whatever role you have in your career, wherever you go, college and beyond, make it serve the cause of Christ first, because what you are after, if you are a follower of Christ, is not to be acceptable in the eyes of the world. You are to be acceptable and holy in the eyes of your Savior. And you know what he gave up in order to do the will of God. It might be that God calls you to be successful, but then let him do it. It's not to be pursued on your terms, but rather on his. Or perhaps before landing that job, you live abroad in real poverty, and you begin to understand what real justice is in a world of very few people who have and most people who don't. It's not worldly success if you end up in one of those towns or you meet the poor. But it might have something to do with following your God. And all of that will require faith. It will. But faith in the God who's already in Christ made you acceptable to him. Faith in a God who says, I have saved you. There is nothing you can earn, nothing you can study, nothing you can work your way up to be acceptable to me. You already are because I have loved you, because I've given up my son for you. You have all the status you need right now. You're acceptable to God just as you are. And therefore, nothing else matters more. Climb the ladder that matters. Leave the rest to him. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He took on the form of a servant. Being in very nature God, he became a slave. And he submitted even to death, death on a cross. This is failure, surely. And yet it was this very failure that meant our success, that meant we could stand in your presence, even though we were not all that we should have been. Even though we were not all that you meant us to be, we could stand there. And we could claim his righteousness and say, we belong. We are acceptable in your sight, God. Not based on what we have done or what we've achieved. not based on what we've left undone or what we've failed to do, but based in the righteousness that comes by faith. Lord, may we live fiercely for that, knowing that nothing else matters more. We pray for those grads who are here today, or those job seekers. Lord, we ask that you would provide for them. But first of all, provide for them the courage to live for you, to make decisions based in how whatever they choose or whatever work they do will affect their walk with you, their obedience to you. In all things, may you be glorified through our jobs, our long-term careers. Give us the faith to see you work in them and through them so that Christ may be glorified and be all in all. In his name we pray, amen.